Good morning, church, and welcome to online worship today. And before we begin, there's something that I would like to share with you. It's a personal experience of mine. It's there was this time when I was watching TV. I was very warm. I was in my bed and I was wrapped up in blankets. I was watching and watching. I fell asleep and I did not know what was happening next. And I realized that my posture actually reflects my state of mind. If I'm sitting up straight, I would be awake. But if I'm lying down and wrapped up in my blanket, I would be tired. I would be drowsy. And that was the same for me when I was in lecture. So when I was listening to lecture, if I was in a slouching position, not sitting up straight, I would be more drowsy and unable to engage and unable to listen. I realized that this is the same when we come to worship and come to listen to the sermon. If we are going to be in bed and wrapped up in a blanket, so it would not be able for us to engage in worship. We will not be able to engage in the sermon today, and we will not be able to listen to what God wants to tell us this morning. So I encourage you today during worship, sit up straight, have your notebook with you, have your Bible with you, and listen carefully and follow along with the Bible as Pastor Carson is going to preach the sermon. Today, as we worship, I encourage you to think about the song. Think about the words that we are singing. Think about the hope that Jesus Christ brings to us. Think about His sacrifice and think about how you can engage with this song. And now, let us stand up, put our hands together, and we pray as we prepare our hearts to enter into worship this morning. Let us pray. Lord, You are the Alpha, You are the Omega, You are the beginning and You are end. You are our sword, You are our shield, You are the shepherd, and You are our guide. Lord, this morning as we come before You, I pray that You would let us put aside whatever is bothering us. Let us put aside all our worries. Let us be in the right mindset. Let us be in the right posture to engage in worship, to open our hearts to receive the word that You have for us this morning. Lord, I pray that You'll be with us and that we will be able to receive and to hear and open our hearts to have You in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. So glad to worship with you all. So glad to worship with you all. Why don't we join into worship with singing and enter into the presence of God with praise? Let's do it. Let's sing. Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things, and see what our Savior has done, and see how His love overcomes. He has done great things, He has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things.
Yes, we believe.
And then I know You will do it again. For Your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. God, You do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things.
Let's sing hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, You have done great things.
Let's sing it, come on.
Sing hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. You've done great things. Oh, oh, hero of heaven, you conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifts it high. Oh God, you have done great things. Oh, you have done great things. Oh God, you do great things. Out of the silence, the roaring
has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory.
Great the chasm that once lied between us. How high the mountain we could not climb. God, sometimes we don't recognize how far we are from you, how great that chasm had been. Sometimes we don't realize how high you are and how low we are, and with our strength, with our ability, we can never get to you. And God, I pray that would you help us appreciate. Would you help us appreciate and be in awe of how far we were from you? Because if we remember our actions, the things that we've done, and our thoughts, the things that we think about, God, if you look at any one of these, we'll be so far from you. In fact, I don't even know if we can be in presence of you. But God, we thank you. We thank you for forgiving us of the things that make us far from you. May you continue to help us to draw closer and closer to you and come with a heart that appreciate and be in awe of how far we were from you.
Our sins been removed. alone. When Jesus died for me, I have died with Him. Sin is defeated, forever I am free. When Jesus rose to life, I have come alive. My light is not my own, but I am God alone.
God, I want to lift up our brothers and sisters in prayer, and especially those that when they sing that song, as far as the ends of the world, so far as our sins been removed, as high as the heavens are, so great is your love. When they sing that, they have a little skepticism. Can God really love me? Can God really love me? Does God really move my sins away? God, I want to pray for those brothers and sisters. God, I pray that you will soften their hearts and you'll speak to them today. You speak to them with your words and with your mercy and with your grace. And God, I pray that today they will come to realize how great your love is for them and how great your mercy is for them. And I think more importantly, who they are in you as children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
When Nathan the prophet requested to see the king, King David knew that something was up. You see, when the prophet Israel comes to see the king of Israel, it's either something that's really good's going to happen or really bad's going to happen. Really good, maybe God has a new message, new mission for Israel, a new blessing. Or maybe the bad side is maybe God has seen the evil that Israel has done. And so when King David learned that prophet, Nathan, the prophet's coming, he got his wives and his kids to go back to their room. He put on a better looking dress, cleaned up the thing, cleaned up the palace that he was in, put on a nicer dress, and he swallowed his breath and he welcomed the prophet to come in. And Nathan, the prophet, came in, he bowed to the king, and he presented a case. And when King David was listening to this, it seems to be a civil matter that David has to judge. And so he let out a little bit of a sigh of a relief, and he heard and he listened to what the prophet has to say. And the prophet says, "Your Majesty, there's two men in the city. There's one rich man who had many possessions, many livestock. He was really well off. And there was a poor man in the city. That poor man, he basically didn't have anything much. He spent his life saving on a little lamb. He got himself a little lamb, thinking originally that he was going to feed his family with it. But as the lamb grew up, he couldn't bring himself to kill it. And so the poor man brought up the lamb like a family member of the household. And one day there was a traveler that came by to visit the rich man. And the rich man, he didn't want to kill any of his own livestock. So what he did, the rich man, he sent a couple of servants, and by force, he took the poor man's lamb and he slaughtered it and he gave it to his friend as a welcoming feast. And as David was listening to all this, David is fuming with anger for justice. Like, his eyes were flaming, the hair on the back of his head was just standing up. And David's like, that man, that rich man deserves to die. That rich man deserves to die, and he has to restore fourfold to the victim, to the poor man. And the prophet Nathan stared at David. Like, he stared through David, and David felt very, very uncomfortable. Like, it almost pierced through him. And David took a step back, and he thinks to himself, what's going on? Why is Nathan, the prophet, looking at me like this? And Nathan, he let out in a loud voice, he says, "You are that man. You are the one that's done evil in the sight of the Lord." And when David heard these words, he was terrified, and he fell down to the ground, and many, many thoughts just kept running in his mind, and he's thinking, what have I done? What have I done? What have I done? What have I done? And flashbacks started to happen. And he was having flashbacks of what has happened in the past year. You see, last year, David was enjoying peace and rest from the surrounding nations. He has just become king. And God has given him peace, blessed the nation of Israel with peace, and he didn't have to deal with a lot of fights. But there was the spring of last year where there was a raised up a nation surrounding them that was rebelling against Israel. And it was the king's duty during that time to go out to calm those nations, to calm those, to fight those battles. But David, at that time, for some reason, he didn't want to go. It was his duty. He knew it's the king's duty to go fight the battles, but he didn't want to go. And so what he did is he sent Joab. Joab is his trusted commander. And he got Joab to go and asked Joab to get the army and get the nation of Israel. You go. Well, I'm going to take a rest. And so David was enjoying his pleasure, leisure, resting in the palace. And there was one evening where David just had a good meal and he had a little afternoon nap. And David woke up and he was feeling kind of a little stuffy, a little warm in the palace. So he says, oh, why don't we go out for a walk? David has two options to go. He could either walk around the city, or he could go to the roof of the palace to walk there. And David's heart felt like, maybe I should go to the roof. It's a little bit more chilly there. And so he did. He went to the roof of his palace. He took a little stroll around. And the position of the king's house, the king's palace, is that it's above all the other surrounding houses. So David, at the palace, at the roof, can overlook into all the houses and their courtyards and see everything. And he was admiring the city of Jerusalem, and he was just having a good day of walking. And then it appeared in the corner of his eyes, he saw, there's a woman. And not just any woman, a beautiful woman. And not just any beautiful woman. This beautiful woman was bathing. And the first instinct, David turned away and he talked to himself. There was this voice coming inside of him and says, don't look anymore, don't look anymore. Go back down to the palace, go get some sleep and turn away. But the eyes, it's like not listening to him. And the eyes just looked again for the second time. And the eyes was glued to the woman. And David must have spent a good while there enjoying the view. And after a while, David went back to this palace. And he kept thinking about that woman. He can't let those images off of his head. And so he asked one of his servants, he said, who is that neighbor beside us? And the servant said, my lord, that's Bathsheba. Her name is Bathsheba. And David said, Bathsheba, that's a beautiful name. Bathsheba. And the servant says, her name is Bathsheba. She is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David took a step back. Oh, she's a wife? What have I done? She's wife? And there's this voice that came inside of him again and says, David, you got to stop here. You got to stop here. And David thought to himself, there's nothing wrong with it. I just want to meet this woman. So he asked some of his servants to go and take Bathsheba to his palace. And David thought, I'm just going to have a casual dinner. I'm just going to see how the household's doing, just learn about the family, and just have a brief chat, and I'll let her go. So the servants brought Bathsheba, and when David saw Bathsheba, David was like, this is a beautiful woman. And he sat her down, and they have a good meal together, and they talked, they have a good time, and they drank a little. And then evening came, and Bathsheba was going to go. It was getting late. She had to go home. And David, a voice in himself says, just let her go. You just turn away now. Don't do anything else. Don't do anything stupid, David. And David just let out his mouth. It says, Bathsheba, stay for the night. David's like, why did I say that? Why did I say that? But he didn't take it back. And so Bathsheba sat down. And she stayed longer and longer. They had a drink and another drink. And she stayed for the night. And David slept with her. And the next morning came, and David sort of woke up from his senses, woke up from his drunkenness, and he saw there's a woman on my bed, and he remembered, this is the wife. This is a wife of somebody, and he can't let anybody know. This is the king of Israel just sleeping, committing adultery with a woman. So he made sure to dress her up and just send her home early in the morning and made sure nobody knew. And David was feeling really uneasy afterwards. But after a day, after 2 days, seems like everything was sort of okay. 5 days, 10 days, a month, 2 months, nobody said anything. And there was one day, David was just enjoying his evening again, and then a servant came, and that servant says he is from Bathsheba. And David's like, well, Bathsheba, why is she here? What does she want from me? And the servant told David three words, Bathsheba is pregnant. And David dropped what he was holding onto, and his hands became really cold, really fast, and his heart was pumping, and he was nervous. He was walking back and forth in palace. What should I do? What should I do? What should I do? And it turns out, he found out that Uriah is actually an army general. He is following Joab, is fighting in the battle, and that's why he was able to grab Bathsheba over. And he remembers, I made the wife of an army general pregnant. And David is in full panic mode. I gotta cover this up. I can't let Uriah come back and find out. I can't let the prophet. I can't let the prophet know. I can't let God know. I can't let the people know. I am the king of Israel. I committed adultery. I can't let that happen. So what David's done, he came up with a plan. And he told the servant, go and tell Bathsheba, I'll take care of this. And so that night, David wrote a letter, sent it over to Joab. In that letter, it says, send me Uriah the Hittite, Uriah. Send me over here and get him to bring me a detailed report of the battle. And so a few days later, Uriah came into the palace. And when David saw the man, he was a strong man. He was built really tough in his physique. And it seems like he was a very righteous man. Like he almost smells like righteous. You'd almost smell his loyalty. And that man came in and says, my lord, at your service. And David sat him down. They had a feast together. And they talk about how the war is going and stuff like that. But that was all just a cover-up. Because afterwards, David made sure, Uriah, go back to your house, spend some time with your family. In David's mind, his plan was this, is if Uriah spent a night with Bathsheba, then nobody knows who the kid was. And they would just think that it's Uriah's and everything would be fine. So David sent Uriah home and made sure to send also with him some presents, a lot of presents like food and wine, and made sure they spend a good night together. So he sent him out, and 5 minutes later, his servant came back. My lord, Uriah is sleeping at the door of the palace. And David's like, what? So David went out, he saw Uriah just laying down on the floor, and he woke him up, and Uriah says, yes, my lord. And David said, haven't you come from a far journey? Why did you sleep on the floor? And Uriah says, as long as you live, my lord, I will not go back and sleep with my wife and eat with her. How can I do such a thing when the Ark of Israel, when the Ark of God and Joab and the commander and the army and all my brothers, they're lying down in the open field fighting the battle. And I can't go home and sleep with my wife and have a good time. As long as you live, my lord, I will not do such a thing. And David's feeling the shame sort of like creeping out. Here it is, a faithful and loyal general, not willing to go home. And here he is, making his wife pregnant. So David let out like a fake smile, pat him in the back, thanked him for his service, and told him, why don't you stay for another day, and then I'll send you back to the army. So David now is going to his plan B. And there's this voice that just keep nagging David. It's like, David, you gotta stop. David, you gotta stop. Stop what you're doing. David just ignored him. Next day, he got Uriah to come again. And this time, David knew better. He can't just get him to go home. He has to make him drunk. So what David has done is he has poured him extra couple bottles of wine and made sure Uriah down every single one of them. Well, he's the king. He can make somebody drunk. And after like must have been like 3 hours of drinking, David could tell, well, he used up a lot of wine, but David could tell that Uriah is drunk, like he can't even walk a straight line. And David said, well, my plan's gonna work now. So David, he got five of his servants, grabbed Uriah by the shoulder and escorted him out. And David said, make sure you escort Uriah back to his house. But who would have thought? Uriah, this stubborn idiot, He, even if he was drunk, he was so strong and his will was so strong that he just flung away all the servants and he slept there on the couch. with the soldiers and with his servants. And when David heard it, David was really panicking, right? Because that was his plan. But now if Uriah goes back the other day, then not long after that, Bathsheba's going to give birth. And when Uriah comes back, they're going to ask, where did that come from? And Bathsheba might tell, and then the prophet's going to know, God's going to know, and the people's going to know. And then David says, well, what do I do now? I can't let anybody know this. And so David, that night, like, he couldn't really sleep at all. He sat down by his desk, took out a sheet of paper, took out a pen, and he started writing a letter. And as he was writing, there's this voice that kept telling him, David, you gotta stop. Stop what you're doing right now. Don't do it. And David wrote this letter. He says, to Joab, the army commander, to Joab, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die. Next morning, Uriah came to say farewell to the Lord, and David gave him this letter. And Uriah looked at it, he didn't know what was on it. He was just very loyally and faithfully accepted it, just like, hey, maybe this is another new mission that King David has given. But little does he know, Uriah is carrying his own death sentence. David can't even bring himself to look at that man as he left. A few days later, a week later, a couple of messengers came back to David. They were in a distress sort of feel. And the messenger told David, we have lost a couple of battle fronts. We have lost a couple of soldiers, a couple of faithful soldiers. And the messenger made sure to tell David, Uriah the Hittite is dead. And David, when he heard the news, it's like a huge boulder just like lifted off his shoulder. He let out a sigh of relief. And he said this to the soldier. He said this, tell this to Joab. Do not let this matter displease you. You know, I know all the people died, Uriah died. Don't let this displease you. For the sword devours now one and now another. It happens in a battle. Somebody's got to die. It's just a natural consequence. Strengthen your attack, Joab. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. And told the messengers to encourage Joab. And after that, King David sent a secret message to Bathsheba, make sure that she knows that her husband has passed away. And David counted 7 days, because 7 days was a mourning period that Bathsheba has to go through to mourn for her husband. After 7 days, David took Bathsheba back to his palace and he made her his wife. From the outside, nobody really suspected anything. It's just almost as if like a king is taking care of one of his soldiers or one of his generals' family. And so Bathsheba became David's wife. A couple of weeks gone on by. David really didn't feel anything to be too, it didn't bother him too much. And I mean, sometimes the thoughts would come up. Sometimes he would be having voices again. And sometimes when he goes to the temple, he would get distracted. And it feels like he can't get to God as much, but it didn't really distract him all that much. After a couple months, they give birth to a child. And now as all these scenes were flashing back in David's mind, he's still bowing in front of the prophet Nathan, and he's terrified to the bones. David's shaking, and he fell at his arms. He can't even support his own weight anymore. He can't really breathe anymore, and there's like sweat is just coming down from his head, and he's thinking, what have I done? What have I done? God knows now. And David hears what Nathan said to him. God, through Nathan, said this. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And when David's hearing these, he's trembling, he's shaking. Every single word that God spoke to him, it's like a sword that just thrust it through his lungs, and he can't breathe. It feels like his organs are just collapsing under himself. The weight of sin is back, and he can't breathe, and he's lying flat on the floor. And these words are sort of like bouncing off his head. It's just like resonating and resonating, getting louder and louder, and his head is going to explode. Why have you despised the word of God? Why have you despised the word of God? You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet your neighbor's belonging and his wife. David's like, how many commandments have I broken out of the 10? Every one of these deserves a death penalty. And it just keeps ringing in his head. Why have you done what's evil in the sight of the Lord? Why have you done what's evil in the sight of the Lord? And David is absolutely horrified. Every single thing that I've done, God sees. The lie that I've done, the look, and this time that I spent with Bathsheba, the word that I wrote on the letter, everything I've said, God sees. And why didn't I listen to the voices? Why don't I listen to the voices? There are so many times when there seems to be a voice. What have I done? What have I done? I'm the king of Israel. I'm supposed to be the leader of this nation. And God pulled me from the sheepfold, and he anointed me as king, and he's blessed me in his house, and now I have done this evil sight in the Lord. And David is just breaking out, like he can't contain himself. And as he bowed down, he saw in his waist the sword that he has with him. And he thought to himself, I can just end this right now. I can take the sword and I can end this right now. Who's Nathan? Nathan the prophet. I can just end this right now. Nobody would know. Nobody would know. I am the king of Israel. I can do whatever I want. Nobody would know. And then the voice came again. David. Stop, return, repent. And David absolutely just collapsed. He just lay there flat on the floor. He's crying, he's sobbing, everything's coming out. He didn't know what to do. What is he supposed to do? The king of Israel broke 5 of the 10 commandments. He's done so much things that's evil. And he thought to himself, I'm so far from God. Like, what have I done? How did I get to this point? I'm so far away from God. I'm so far away from God. There's no way back. I wonder whether that story echoed with you at all. I wonder whether that story or any parts of this resonate with you. Like, as you're listening to this, do you feel like, hey, I've done something like that too? Maybe it's like the decisions you've made. Like, you know, like it's irrational. Like, you know, it doesn't make sense. You know, you shouldn't do it, but you did it anyway. Or maybe it's your mind. Your mind has been thinking about things that you know displease the Lord, and you just can't help your mind to stop thinking about these things. Or maybe it's not your mind, it's your eyes. Like, your eyes, after the first look, you look at something that you know you shouldn't look at anymore. Maybe it's like that person or that thing on the screen or that thing on the TV screen. You know you shouldn't look at it, but your eyes just went. And after that second look, your eyes were just glued to it. Like, you can't control it. And like, it seems like nothing is in your control. Or maybe you've heard those voices that David heard as well. Those voices that kept reminding him, stop what you're doing. Don't do that. Come back. And you've ignored those voices, maybe like David did. Or maybe there was a period of time where you seriously thought to harm a person. Or maybe not thought about it, like you physically harmed the person, or emotionally you harmed the person. And then after you've done all that, there was a time of covering up, because you can't let anybody know what you've done. So you delete all your history, you cover up lie after lie after lie, you tell people you were just doing something else, you tell people you're busy, you tell people you slept, and after a lie, now you just have this mountain of lies that's just stuck there in your heart, in your history. And after all that, maybe right now you're in a state where you're hiding from God. It's like when David took Bathsheba, maybe he went through a period of hiding from God. He just ignored it, just didn't want to face the thing. Or maybe throughout the story, you feel this guilt coming out of your stomach and start to eat your heart again. That's not a feeling that you've felt for a long time, because you've stuffed all your track record, your history, all the things you've done. You've put it in your basement, you've locked it up, and you made sure to never mention it again. And you almost forgot about it. And now, Carson, why are you bringing these things up? Why are you mentioning these things? And you feel this guilt that's just eating up yourself on the inside. And this guilt is especially bad because it's not the things you've done before you're a Christian. It's the things that you've done after you're a Christian. The thing that you know you shouldn't have done, but you still did it anyway. And at this point, maybe you're like, there's no point in me going back to God. I can't help this. My state is I'm too down. I'm too far from God. I can't. I'm too far from God. I wonder if any of these resonate with you. Because it certainly has. For me. And to be honest with you, that's how I was able to maybe paraphrase David's story a little, put my own imagination. If I were in that scenario, what would I do? Because I've gone through a lot of the same thing. You see, I'm not immune to this. I'm not immune to addiction. I'm not immune to temptation. I'm not immune to the thoughts that come out in the middle of the night. I'm not immune to looking at things that I know I shouldn't be looking at. I'm not immune to those things, and I know. And you have no idea. You have no idea how many times in my life I have prayed Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a prayer that David wrote right after this incident. After Nathan confronted him, after David realized how messed up he was, David wrote this prayer. And you have no idea how many times I used that prayer for myself. Let me read to you a little bit. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice again. God, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. God, for you will not delight in a sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise." You have no idea how many times I have made that prayer my own. And when I got to the end of it, I just clung to that promise. And that's the promise and the good news that I want to give to you today. If at any point in your life or in this sermon right now, you feel like you're so far from God, I have a good news and I have the gospel for you. Is God is longing. God is longing for you to return. God does not despise a broken and contrite heart. A contrite heart meaning repentance, a heart of repentance, a heart that returns back to God. God does not despise them. God takes them in. When a sinner comes back, God welcomes him with open arms. And you can see this. You can see this with how David responded and how God responded after this. If we continue with our story, Nathan has confronted David. God has confronted David. And I imagine David must be on the floor for like a good 30 minutes just crying and don't know what to do. He's suffocating. He can't breathe. And after he catches a little bit of his breath, he just let out this one little statement. He says, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." he doesn't know what to say anymore. I have sinned against the Lord. And maybe that's why God calls him to be a man after his own heart, a man after God's heart. Like, you think about it. David is not a sinless man. David is not extra brave. David is not extra keen. Why is he a man after God's own heart? Maybe it's because God saw his heart to be a heart of repentance. Maybe it's because when David sinned and when he's messed up, when God reminds him, his heart is always set to return back to God. And maybe that's why God calls him to be a man after his own heart. And I just want you to see what God's response is to him next. And hopefully you can see, just like I did, how God is gracious and merciful and loving to him, much like a father to a son. Look at what God says next. Through Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. The Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." I don't know if I'm the only one that's hearing this, but did you hear that tone change? After all this, you know, confrontation, and God says, "I know you did this. Why have you done this? Why have you done this?" And Lord, and after David says, "I have sinned against the Lord," and God says to him, "The Lord has taken away your sins. You shall not die. But there is a consequence." Like, for me, it feels like this is the Father telling David, yes, there is a consequence to what you've done, and it's unavoidable. There is a consequence, and you have to bear that consequence. But I have taken away the eternal consequence, the worst thing that can happen. I've taken that away. And let me try to explain this as best as I can. You know, when we do something wrong as a child, there's usually a natural consequence, a physical punishment. When I was a kid, if I've done something wrong, what I have to do is I have to hold my ears like this, and I have to stand in the corner of the house, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour. My parents won't talk to me. I am not allowed to talk to them. Or maybe if it was worse, my dad would take a clothes hanger and he would beat me with it. But that's not the worst punishment. That's not the worst thing to happen to a child, because after that, my dad and my mom always hug me and he says, "Son, I don't want to beat you, but you got to learn. Don't do this again. I forgive you." So you see, that's not the worst thing that could happen to a child. But I'll tell you what is the worst thing that can happen to a child is if the parents never forgets about the thing that the child has done. Like for my case, if my parents keep saying, "Carson is the person that has stolen his friend's toys at a young age, and he has broken the thing at school, and he is, because he was frustrated because he didn't get the thing he wanted, he threw mom's phone on the floor and it broke. He's the one that beat his brother. He's the one that cursed his mother." Like if my parents keep remembering these things and keep equating those things to me, that's the worst thing that can happen, because then my parents would say, "I don't like this son anymore. He's not worthy to be in here. Carson's always the bad one. Carson's always the naughty one. Carson's always the one that I don't like." And I understand that for some of you guys here, maybe that's what you had to go through in your childhood, and I understand. That's the worst thing that can happen to a child. And imagine if God the Father says this to us. If God, like God is all-knowing, if he knows everything that we've done, how he has blessed us and how we have sinned and how we've screwed up, maybe just like David did. And if he remembers every single one of this, it's perfectly in his own right to remember them and to never take it away and say, "You get out of my house. I don't see you as my son anymore." And in fact, that's in his nature. Like, sin in him cannot exist. Wrongdoings in him cannot exist. If you have evil thoughts, if you have things that are not aligned with his good will, you cannot exist. So what ends up being the result is not only you cast out from his presence, you cast out and you cast into hell, because God cannot withstand a sinner. Imagine that consequence. That's the worst thing that could happen to a child. And that's the worst thing that could happen to David. And God says, get this, God says, "I've taken your sins away. I've taken that consequence away. You shall not die." Because God says, it's in my nature to forgive. It's in my nature to welcome the sinners back, welcome my children back. If they turn around, I never despise their heart. My arm is always open to those who come back, because I love you guys so much. I love my sons and my daughters so much, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son to do what? To die and to suffer that eternal consequence on my behalf, on your behalf, on our behalf, so that whoever believes in what the Son has done, believes in this act, he will not perish. He will not be banished away from God, but he will have eternal life, relationship with God the Father. The Father is longing for your return. And this is what Jesus has revealed the Father to be. Like in the gospel, when Jesus described the Father, he used this parable. He says, there was once a father who has two sons. The younger one took all the property, took everything the father owned, and just ignored the father and left him. Left the family. The younger son took everything he had, went and squandered away in reckless living, sleeping with prostitutes, maybe gambling in a way, sinning and doing all kinds of stuff that he knows his father doesn't like. And he gets to a point where he's so far away from his father, he says, and out of desperation, he says, I have nowhere else to go. And he turns around and he remembers, I know I'm so far from my father, but maybe I can just be a servant. Like, I don't even have to be a child anymore. I'll just be a servant. But little do you know, the father, every single day he was standing out in the field. He was just waiting, looking at the path where the son might come back. And just waiting every single day, day and night, never changing. He was just waiting. And one day the son is limping back. And once he saw just a little hint of it, he dropped his wand, he dropped his staff, and he dropped everything. Yeah, he ran out to meet him. And he opened his arms and took the son in. That's the heart of the father. The father longs for the son to return, no matter how far he was, no matter how badly he messed up. Because the father doesn't desire for the children to perish. The father desires for the children to come to repentance, to return back to him. And so, if today, through this sermon, through this time, maybe you're hearing this little voice inside of you again. Or maybe for you, this is your Nathan moment. When the prophet Nathan went and confronted David, maybe this is your moment that God's speaking to you. Or maybe you have this prompting inside of you that says, I gotta leave those things behind. I gotta, all the sin and the addiction, the things I was stuck with, and, you know, the things I do in the darkness, the things I hide, the things that in my thoughts. Maybe today the prompted you is to leave those things and come back to the Father. Maybe that's the invitation for you today. If you have those feelings inside of you, you have those thoughts and you have those voices speaking to you today, this is God's invitation for you, son and daughter, come back home. I desire, I long for you to return. If that's you today, I have two things for you to think about, or perhaps to do. Turn around, come home. Turn around, make a decision. Realize how desperately you need to go back to the Father. Turn around, make a decision to go back. In just a second, we're gonna sing a song. And if that's you today, you don't have to sing the song. You can use that song, you can use that period of time to make a prayer to God. Maybe God's reminding you to leave something. This is your time to respond back to him, to make a decision to turn away from the things you were chasing after. And if you feel appropriate, you can bow down, you can go on your knees, you can take your book to write down the things that God's speaking to you. Turn away, turn around. Second thing is, come home. Don't just turn around and stay there. Come home, start walking back to the Father. Start drawing closer to him. I'm sorry to say this, but through this journey back home, there are gonna be moments when you're gonna fall. That's inevitable. There are gonna be moments where you're gonna trip and you're gonna have bruises and you're gonna look back and you thought, hey, maybe that was better. But my encouragement to you is keep walking to the Father, keep going home. And maybe Psalm 51 is a great place to start. It's a great place to get you back up on your knees, get you back up on your feet, and start walking back home to the Father. And last thing, throughout this journey as you walk back home, find a companion. Find somebody to help you. Find your spiritual siblings. They are, many of them, they are in this journey back to the Father as well. And I'm sure you see them along the way, and they're bruised, they're broken, maybe some parts of the legs are missing, and they're hurting too. And they realize how much they need the Father, and they were going back to Him. And so I encourage you, go find a companion. Help him, help her, and let him or her help you, and you guys go together back to the Father. So the invitation today is still the same. The Father is longing for you to return. The Father's waiting in the open field. And the Father is saying to you, look what I've shown to David, the love and mercy. Even David, of what he did, when he returns, I take him back. And today, maybe the Father's message to you is the same. Son and daughter, it's time to come home. Stop living in those dark alley and the darkness, and stop eating like junk food, and stop eating like pig's waste and stuff like that. Come home. Come home. My arm is open wide. I'm waiting for you. My son, my daughter, it's time to come home.
Hallelujah.
the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling.
Father, we come before you. We come before you not with a heart of fear. Not a heart of fear that, oh no, God, you don't like us anymore. Oh God, you're not with a heart of fear that says, God, you're counting all of my sins and I'm filthy and I'm unworthy before you. But God, we come before you with a heart of repentance, knowing that your arms are open wide, knowing that your heart delights in us returning back to you. God, I want to especially pray for those who have made a decision to turn away, to come home. God, I pray that you'll guide them. I pray that your Holy Spirit will protect them as they walk in this path of righteousness. God, I pray that you will raise up companions and brothers and sisters to walk with them in this journey. And God, I pray that they will be so moved by your heart, moved by a relationship with you, that they will continue on this journey despite of how difficult it may be sometimes. God, we thank you for your heart. Thank you for revealing the Father's heart to us. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, despite everything that we've done. Thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
So there are two announcements today. The first one is Connect Card. So if the sermon today has touched you and you would like to have a pastor talk to you and walk beside you, fill up the Connect Card and we'll connect you with a pastor so that he can journey together with you. And if this is your first time here, I would like to encourage you to fill up the Connect Card if you're looking for information about the church, and we can send you information that you're seeking. The second thing is offering. We can continue to worship through offering, and we can participate worship through offering. Offering is a spiritual discipline. And when we give ourselves and give to God, that is one way for us to worship Him and to respond to what we have received and to respond to that love that He has given us. So these are the two things that I have to share with you today, announcement. And let us all rise for benediction. Taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, and do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy, but test everything and hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace Himself, all right, sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen.